Let's pick up our reading again, and this time commencing where we left off, and now at chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel and verse 1. And we'll read through to the end of the verse marked 31. Mark 10 at verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions and the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's engage in prayer again. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you to bless and praise your holy name, to engage in the solemn act of worship, to engage ourselves in the sacrifice of our lips, to praise you in song, to praise you with her heart and her soul, and to come together to unite our hearts in prayer, a prayer in which we ourselves confess our sin. We bow our head before you, recognizing that you are holy, and that we ourselves have come short in thought, word, and deed. Daily this is our experience as we continue in our brief sojourn through this world. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to come to you constantly in confession, and also in humble adoration of who you are, in the wonder of your glory. Help us to know you, that this is the great longing and desire for the soul, to know our Creator, to know the one who is enthroned on high, the Majesty who is almighty, all-powerful and all-sovereign, the all-seeing and all-knowing God, the God who is able to discern even the thoughts and the intentions that are deep within us. We pray then, O Lord, to be those who are coming, seeking the mercy, like the woman of old who came looking just for crumbs to fall from the Master's table, that a little that you would give us out of your kindness and goodness would not only sustain us but satisfy us, so that we would know more of your glory, and that we would have treasure in heaven, where moth does not eat away or rust corrupt, but that it will remain for all time. For we know, Lord, that the things we have in this world are passing, and so too often, Lord, the appetite for them. But rather help us to seek what is above, where our Saviour is at your right hand. Help us, Lord, to love him with all our heart, to understand what he is doing for us, to understand what he has done on Calvary's cross, his coming into this world in the fullness of time. And we see a world that is still in chaos and darkness, even as we read there in your word that God had made them male and female, how our world has come so confused, and how we realize that this has become the rhetoric of our society to claim that it is normative to be confused of these things that are so apparent and real, naturally discerned. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in your truth, to be declaring to people their need, to recognize their lostness, to see in society the sense of the abandon from you and your word. Help us to be living your truth and not to contradict what we claim. Help us, Lord, to be affirming it, to share it, because there is power in the gospel, the power to save a people, the power to save souls. We pray then that you would encourage us in the way, that you would bless us, Lord, in all that we're engaging in. Pray for our Sunday school meeting and closing for the term. We give thanks, Lord, for all that has been done over this year. We give thanks for all who have given of their time and service to teach, and for the boys and girls who have come, and for the families who are here too, and all represented here too. We bring all before you. We remember too, Lord, our day schools, and we give thanks for all who are working there, and we pray, Lord, for the time of holiday, that it would be a refreshment for pupils and staff. And we thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us in all of these things. But we pray too that you would help us to take care of all that is before us, to recognize that the enemy is always against us and always seeking to lead people astray. Grant that we would be those who would convey truth and to tell of the things of the kingdom of God. We pray too, Lord, for all who are engaged of works of necessity and mercy, and we think, Lord, of those who are protecting us and those who are protecting life too and caring for others. We think even, Lord, in the last few days of armed services, and we think of how we ourselves are those who are able to live in relative safety in our own nation for these last couple of generations, but we think of the places of conflict and war, and how we know that your word has taught us there will be wars and rumours of wars, nations and kingdoms rising against one another. We think too, Lord, of the crisis in the economy and the cost of living, and how this is putting such a strain on people. And we think, Lord, of how our own Saviour said, "The poor you will have with you always," and we have a duty to do good, and especially, Lord, those who are struggling not just financially, but the effect that is happening upon them and the strain in their mental health too, Lord. We bring all these things before you, praying that you would help us to be a caring and embracing and welcoming people, that we would serve and love you and know you in all things. We pray that you would be near to us now as we seek to come to your word, to study it and to examine it and to examine ourselves and to live in the light of your truth. Bless our nation, we pray. We pray for all who are in our governments and in our administrations. And we pray, Lord, for all that is going on throughout our own world. And we pray for your gospel in it. We are conscious especially of places of conflict and persecution. May you encourage your people and strengthen their hand, that they would know that the Lord is their refuge and their strength. Be near then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing now again to God's praise in Psalm 103, as we have on page 370. And we'll sing from verse 17 to 22, to the end of the psalm. Psalm 103 at verse 17. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant, and mindful are alway of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. The Lord prepared hath his throne in heavens firm to stand, and everything that being hath his kingdom doth command. O ye his angels that excel in strength, bless ye the Lord, ye who obey what he commands and hearken to his word. And so on to the end of the psalm, verses 17 to 22 from Psalm 103, singing praise to God, but unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends.
But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still, his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant, and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. The Lord prepareth hath his throne in heavens firm to stand, and everything that being hath his kingdom doth command. O ye his angels that excel in strength, bless ye the Lord. Ye who obey what he commands and hearken to his word. O bless and magnify the Lord, ye glorious hosts of his, ye ministers that do fulfill what in his pleasure is. O bless the Lord, all ye his works, will with us
seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn back together to a reading in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. Mark in chapter 10, and we can read again verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. It's just to reflect briefly in these verses, and first of all, really, to read again verse 14. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." You see, of course, here that there is one of the great emphasis of Jesus' teaching brought to us, the teaching of who belongs to the kingdom of God. This is, of course, a key concern for us, and one in which the Lord displays to us what it looks like to be a Christian, that he declares in word and deed what it is like to live the life of faith, what it is like to be a Christian or to live this kingdom living. And it describes to us the sense of the purpose of the believer, the sense of the identity, that it is clear and concrete, the sense of which it is a life of honour and blessing and service to the kingdom of God and to God himself. That what is declared to us throughout the gospel is that God's people are a spiritual people. They live a spiritual life and they engage that spiritual perspective in every aspect of life. And at the heart of that life, at the very heartbeat of how they live and engage themselves, is this entire concept of grace. What it is to receive grace from God, but also what it is to convey grace. That the people of God are being called to be a blessing. Jesus himself declares this famously in the Sermon on the Mount when he calls his people salt and light of this world. That means, of course, for us, however bad and difficult and corrosive and toxic this world and society is, the Christian is called to be the preservative and also the illumination, to bring light into the darkness. And it means that in every situation and every relationship and everything that the Christian engages in, they are to make a difference. They are to make things better in all kinds of different ways. And it involves, of course, to the sense of which we care and protect, and we seek to stand up for what is wrong, and we seek to pass on what is good and convey a blessing to others. It is the call not just to be the Christian, it is the call to be the church. And it is Jesus, of course, who is here teaching and exemplifying to us what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to follow him. And here in this particular situation, we have this well-known occasion that is recorded for us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what is interesting in our own record here, that Mark, just like Matthew, brings this occasion to us immediately after Jesus' discussion about marriage and divorce. He's speaking about the family life and what we're called to maintain and hold on to. But also, as he speaks of divorce and that matter itself, he then goes on to deal with the subject of the children's place in the kingdom. And the recognition here, not just of what we need to hold on to and maintain of what is right and proper, but also the care for the children who suffer the most after divorce, after a family breaks down, and for the rest of their lives will carry the pain and anguish of that. the Lord shows his concern for children. He shows his concern for little ones. He shows his concern for those who are suffering. And he teaches the things of the kingdom of God. It is an opportunity for us to take this time and this timely opportunity to affirm the place of the little ones. Let the children come to me. I want us just to think briefly on two things that are brought before us here. And first of all, kingdom identity. That we have in the end of verse 14. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And this captures for us in our own minds and in our own thoughts this whole sense of what it means to be part of God's kingdom and to be part of the people of Jesus Christ. This is our quest. Over recent months, we considered that whole subject of assurance, of what it means to be a Christian and to know that you're a Christian. The answer to those who belong to the kingdom of God and those who are truly Christians is defined in the gospel. It's defined in the Bible and defined and displayed by Jesus too. Jesus' call in all of this is to follow him, to be part of this kingdom, to be part of the citizenship that looks for the city to come, that belongs and inhabits heaven itself. And we consider ourselves, what does this look like? And that's the question we've been ourselves wrestling with in different ways. What does this identity look like? What is the character of the believer? And what relevance here do we have in these words? In terms of the kingdom identity, first of all, we can see here that Jesus says that of such belongs the kingdom of God. And we know that there is a childlikeness to trust and faith in Christ. The understanding even of the language of faith, of what it means to be sons of God or daughters of God, or what it means to call God our Father who is in heaven. That the true character of faith speaks of having been born again and displaying this kind of trust in God as our Father, and a sense of obedience that demonstrates true conversion. We read this even in the previous chapter. They were in the house and discussing on the way, and Jesus asked them in verse 35, he calls the 12 and he calls them to service. And in verse 36 of chapter 9, he took a child. He put the child in the midst of them. And he said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. He is speaking here of the language of what true conversion looks like. And it demonstrates itself in that sense of humility that belongs to faith, that sense of dependence upon God, that sense of obedience to him. These are all fatherly elements, but they are all parts of the simple trust of faith, the dependence upon God and our dependence upon his care as our Father in heaven. It's not that faith is childish, but childlike. It demonstrates humility. It engages the person into a new life and a new sense of thinking. And Paul says in Romans that we are being renewed in our minds. It's the attitude of the believer. It's the sense of which we understand, as we've looked recently, of what it means to take the lowly place, to demonstrate genuine faith in this way, and that the believer is somebody who is inclined and constantly giving themselves to service. Because when faith comes in, it's there operating in that manner that we are to purge sin. And pride is the worst of sins, that wants for itself the lofty position and looks down at other people and breeds so many other sins, sins of envy and all kinds of wicked sins. And faith comes in to speak that in its genuine character, it evidences this new attitude and follows the path that Jesus himself has given to us. The path of service, the path of the humble way, the taking of the lowly place. And so when Jesus here in verse 14 speaks of as such to belong the kingdom of God, that we are to take that kind of humble attitude that is displayed in our childlike faith. But we also understand importantly and significantly here, when Jesus says the kingdom of God, he speaks both of heaven and the church. And when Jesus is saying here, let the children come, for of such belongs the kingdom of God, he is speaking of a sense of ownership and access that belongs to the children with regards to the kingdom of God. And in many different situations, these words have brought real comfort. Brought comfort at a time of incredible grief. That Jesus is confirming to us what we have already come across in the Old Testament, that in heaven there are children. The prophet Zechariah saw that great vision of Zion, and he said in verses 4 and 5, there's old men and old women sitting in the streets, those of great age, and the streets of the city, full of boys and girls playing in the streets. In the streets of heaven, the children playing. David said something similar at the death of his own child, and he said, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David found that consolation that the child that had passed away so tragically was now safe in the arms of the Lord. There are children in heaven because to them belongs the kingdom of God. Our own confession speaks in the same way of the elect infants in heaven. But as there are children in the kingdom of God in heaven, Jesus is therefore declaring to us that if they are there in the kingdom of God in heaven, they are here in the kingdom of God in the church, in the here and now. If they belong in the church above, they belong in the church now. And this is especially relevant to a church that practices the covenant rite of baptism administered to infants. We don't come here to administer that sacrament and then allow the children to disappear. They are to be here for all of the church life, for every part of it and every aspect of it. It takes a church to raise the children, and the church must embrace its children, not let them go, not let them disappear, not let them say that the path of the prodigal is what is normative, but rather to embrace and invest in the spiritual well-being, passing on, as we sang together in our opening praise in Psalm 78, that the generations are passing on truth to one another, that the church is intergenerational, and that the place of the little ones are affirmed by the people of God. For we know also, of course, that the greatest of spiritual opportunities come early in life. That as a person becomes older, it becomes harder for them to come to faith. More and more ingrained in your own rebellious way and a life without God. More and more ingrained in sin, the opportunities of youth are spiritual opportunities. And times and seasons in which God speaks to people, and in which we're to lay hold of, and which the prophet tells us that it is good to take the yoke in youth. And it's so hard and far more rare to see people take it in old age. It is not impossible, the Lord can still do a mighty work in you, even in your advanced years. But the days of youth are days of tremendous spiritual opportunity, and the children should be under the Word, under God's Word. And they should be visibly part of the church. Every week, week by week, time by time, with the church welcoming and affirming their place and laying open the door to them. Because what the church is trying to do and to be and to convey is the kingdom of God, and what the kingdom of God looks like, and to be a little place of heaven on earth. That's what we need to be aspiring to every time we come and we gather like this, and every time that we are in worship, that we would be a little place of heaven on earth and an encouragement to everyone who is here. We have kingdom identity, and secondly, we have the words of the Lord in verse 14, do not hinder them. I want you to understand that these are extremely strong words from the mouth of our Saviour to his own disciples, a stinging rebuke to the disciples who are guilty of being restrictive, of being a hindrance, of being a stumbling block, and conveying the church to be over onerous too in the terms of which it welcomes and accepts people. Consider here what is happening. Verse 13. They remain unnamed, they were bringing children to him that he might just touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples stopped this happening. The word here in verse 13 for rebuke is the word scold. And so here are these big, strong men scolding other people for taking children into this situation and into this environment. And what the disciples are saying to the people who have taken the children, who only want Jesus just to simply touch the children, they are saying to them, the children shouldn't be here. They are saying, this is serious business. The children are going to distract us. They are saying things too like, they are too little. And they're even conveying the very language of saying, keep them out of the way. We don't want to see them, and we don't want to hear them. This is the language here of the disciples, who are saying that the children have become a threat to the peace of this environment and the busyness of what Jesus is doing, the seriousness even of the conversation before and what is going on afterwards too in the context. They think that the children are going to be some kind of disruption. And what they are claiming is that they do not want this potential interruption or this potential noise, and they prefer things the way that they are. To this, Jesus rebukes his own disciples. And Jesus in verse 14, when he saw it, he was indignant. He was angry with them. He was angry with them for what they did. And he was angry with them for their attitude. The attitude is surprising. We think that when we come across an attitude like this in the gospel, it's going to come from Pharisees, not from disciples, not from people who claim to be Christians and following the Lord. But we've seen evidence of this already at the end of chapter 8, where Jesus is telling the disciples he's going to go to Jerusalem to be killed, and Peter takes him aside and he rebukes him, and then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so Jesus is rebuking that sense of unspiritual behavior and thinking, as he does here again. He demonstrates this to us even in chapter 9, in verse 38. He's telling there of the disciples who are saying, it's John who says to him, they're not following us. They're unspiritual in their thinking. They become proud. They're looking down at other people. They are not displaying the attitude of faith, of childlike faith, of humility, of service, of seeking to be a blessing to others. And when we become unspiritual, we become worldly. What they're doing is unhealthy. What they are actually doing is pushing little ones away and becoming overbearing and adopting the wrong kind of thinking and attitude with regards to what kingdom living looks like. This is the kind of attitude we completely reject, don't we? Don't we? Or would we prefer the silence of empty pews than little children and making room for them and hearing them and seeing them as a real and active part of the church? You see, the manner in which they themselves have become so unhealthy in their spiritual attitude is the sense of which they are brought to this powerlessness. You see this in the end, in chapter 9 and verse 28, where the father and the child, with the child demon possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast it out. Why couldn't we do this? And this is how, when the church is not able to embrace all the aspects of the spiritual life and adopts the wrong way of thinking and the wrong attitude, it becomes powerless. Should we not hear the old words of J.C. Ryle in this regard? No church can be regarded as being in a healthy state which neglects its young members and lazily excuses itself. And goes on to say, such a church shows plainly that it has not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That is at the essence of kingdom living, of what it means to be a Christian. In verse 14, Jesus is angry. He's angry with his own disciples for their wrong attitude. And we have this contrast that is brought to us, where the disciples are rebuking, and Jesus here, he is saying, let them come. Let them come. Don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't inhibit them in any way. Hasn't this happened too often? When you go into homes and people don't go to church anymore, and they relate this tale of how things were difficult and somebody became a hindrance and somebody became a stumbling block and they haven't been to church for decades. Jesus says, don't hinder people. Don't be a stumbling block to other people receiving the blessing. Do not be the one who prevents the blessing. Don't be so preoccupied with our own sense of comfort that we lose that reality of what is right and what is correct and what is honoring to our God and what it means to be a blessing to other people and to ensure that they are blessed. Jesus is speaking about our attitudes. Our attitude to one another. He comes here, and as we see in verse 16, he takes them in his arms. He takes them in his arms. These big, strong fishermen, they were pushing these little ones away. Jesus brings them in his arms to show compassion and care and love and blessing. In verse 13, they were bringing them. Who are they? They have no name. They have no label. But they care. They care about the little children. And they want to bring the little children to Jesus. The commentators, of course, make the point here that this is the parents, is it not? And then they say that leaving the parents without a name or an identity is to display to us that they weren't people of position. They were just ordinary people bringing their children to Jesus. They've got no place. They're so ordinary themselves. They're so little themselves. And then they, who are little, are taking their little ones.
No place, no position in this world. And Jesus says, they've got a position in the kingdom. They've got a position here. They've got a sense of belonging here. And the parents have taken just to touch them. It reminds us, of course, of the woman with the issue of blood, just wanting to put her hand out, just to touch the hem of his garment, just a little bit, just a little closeness, just there like that, a little blessing. And the parents have come and they're coming to Jesus and they've got no sense of any affirmation themselves of position or power. They feel so little themselves and they're here with their little ones and they care about them and they love them and they want them to be with Jesus. That he would give just a little blessing. Just a touch. And instead of what they anticipated, in verse 16, he takes them up in his arms. Jesus is saying in the very action, no, they're not there in some little corner somewhere. They're not there in some distant part of the church. They're here at the very center and heart of the life of the church. They're in the arms of the Savior. They're in the care of the Lord. They're in the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. They are there with him, in his arms. When the disciples all along were trying to push them away, Jesus is saying, this is where they belong. This is where they are. And notice too the language of verse 16. He blessed them. The word in the Greek is a compound, and it's actually in order to convey intensity. Not the little blessing that they looked for, but the most intense and fervent blessing. Where Jesus is affirming in this very action and activity, blessing them and laying his hands on them and taking them in his arms, that he is saying to the disciples, you don't hinder them, this is what you do. This is where they belong. The tender moment of affirmation of the Savior's love. Of the Lord's care, of the children's place. The little ones belong to the kingdom of God. And we see here this sense of embrace is affirming and conveying all of what we see here. The disciples need to learn. They needed to be rebuked, they deserved it. They're to adopt instead this humble mindset, because if we don't have this humble mindset, we're filled with pride and selfishness and what we want. Jesus says, follow me, deny yourself. And don't leave people behind. Don't leave people outside. Bring them in. Welcome them. Affirm them. Be a follower of Jesus. Don't come just looking for a blessing for yourself. Would that not be spiritual selfishness? Would that not itself be a contradiction? But we're to serve. We're to love. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to think about others, not just ourselves. And in everything we do, we are to convey the gospel. To witness faith. To desire the greatest blessing for people. That they would know what it is to be part of this kingdom. That we would be intentional in doing this. That we would be involved and invested in one another and everyone. And that we would seek ourselves to be a blessing too. Not a hindrance. Jesus said to them, let the children come. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts and consideration together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word, for your kindness and goodness to us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize our great responsibility to be the people of God with a humble attitude that seeks to bless others and to affirm
the truths of your word and the kingdom of God. Bless us then, we pray. Bless our time too, Lord, as we follow on through to the hall, that you would bless our time of prize giving and be near to each one of us. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. We'll turn now to Psalm 127, as we have it on page 171. And after the benediction, if you're able to, please go through to the hall. You can either go through the church, or else if you wish to go outside, you can go through the door, the external door to the hall as well. But please, I do wish you to encourage you to come along if you can. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5. Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they vainly watch, maintain. In vain you rise before the dawn, the late hours vainly keep, that you may toil for food to eat. He gives his loved ones sleep. Sons are a precious heritage, a blessing from the Lord. The children that are born to us are truly his reward. Like arrows in a warrior's hand are children of one's youth. The man whose quiver is full of them is blessed by God in truth. Such men will not be put to shame. That will not be their fate when they contend against their foes who face them in the gate. We're standing to sing these words together to the praise of God.
Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they vainly watch, maintain. In vain you rise before the dawn, and it hush vainly keep, that you may toil for food to eat. He gives his loved one sleep. Sons are a precious heritage, a blessing from the Lord. The children that are born to us are truly his reward. Like arrows in a warrior's hand are children of one's youth. The man whose quiver's full of them is blessed by God in truth. Such men will not be put to shame. That will not be their fate when they contend against their foes who face them in the gate.
Then may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.